Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 3. Paul has ministered to us that when you receive Christ, you receive all the fullness of who God is. And by receiving all the fullness of who God is, we have met all the requirements for salvation. And as we just studied in our communion time together, the punishment's been paid, the penalty's been paid for this salvation, for the opportunity to us to receive salvation in Christ as a gift. But in doing so, we receive actually Christ himself. That's what saves us. That's who saves us, is Christ. So we have the completed work of Christ, all the punishment paid, all the penalty paid for our sins, and we have received all the fullness of who God is. So Paul is trying to make the emphasis that we have everything. You cannot add to that. You cannot become more saved than you already are. You cannot become more right with God than you already are in Christ Jesus. To keep the rules and regulations of the law on top of believing in Jesus Christ is actually to diminish or take away from him and his finished work and his completed person as he is in God. So with that in mind, Paul says it's really a matter of making decisions about what influence you're going to surrender to and submit to in your life. And he uses the terms of put off and put on, like taking off a coat or putting on a coat, a piece of clothing. Put off the influences of the flesh, that is, say no to it, or as Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And we are to put on the influences of his Spirit. And they are listed for us here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, to put on the new life, the new influence. And verses 12 through 14 is the first command, to put on five things: bowels of compassion, kindness, or literally usefulness, humble-mindedness, meekness, openness, or receptivity, and long-suffering, that is to be in slow and human reaction to others. Applied in two areas, by holding up or supporting one another, and secondly, forgiving yourselves if anyone should have a complaint against anyone. According as Christ forgave you, in this way also you forgive. And over all of these, as if they are pieces of garment, over all of these put on love, agape. All of this should be motivated by agape love, which is the bond of completeness. The second command we saw in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into which also you were called in one body. And thirdly, become thankful. So those who are saved have already been made to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We always have peace with God. We are now one of his children, but we don't always experience the peace of God. And so he says, since you have Christ in you, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Christ is our peace, that peace is a person, not a tranquil feeling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were called. And thirdly, third command, and become thankful. We saw last week that the word thankful means to have a good response to grace. It comes from the prefix you, which means well or good, and charizomai. Charis is the word for grace. So it's a verb form of the noun grace. Have a good response to grace. And as I mentioned to you last week, the Bible does not teach that we practice psychologically practicing positive thoughts of thanksgiving for our circumstances. The word itself, thankfulness in the Bible, has to do with a good response to His grace, being thankful for His grace, not for the circumstances. The circumstances most of the time are sent as trials and hardships and difficulties. But as the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you're praying for deliverance. You don't need to be delivered. My grace is sufficient to take you through. And so as we experience the grace of God, that is the sufficiency that carries us through our difficulties, our response is to His grace, not to the circumstances. Thankfulness or giving thanks is a response. Its source is not us. It's a response to His grace. So it's not psychology. It's not practicing being thankful. But rather it is a thankful response to His grace that is sufficient for us. So fourthly, in verse 16 for today, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and in grace, singing in your heart to the Lord. So this is another command. Look at the command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word is the word for Christ Himself. But the Bible also teaches that His words, His teachings, are also the Logos, the Word. These are the teachings of Christ. And we are commanded, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The term dwell in the Greek means to make its home in you. Let the Word of Christ make its home in you. That your inner person is actually the home, the dwelling place of the Word of Christ. But it says, dwell in you richly, abundantly. And it's found in all wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is understanding and seeing life the way God sees life. We study God's Word. We meditate on God's Word. We, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We memorize the word of Christ. We meditate on it so that its influence influences our decisions and influences our lifestyle, influences how we see life. The word of Christ is supposed to be for wisdom, to see life the way God sees life and make that our own. But there are two conditions by which, according to this text, The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. There are two conditions with which the word of Christ is to be expressed and experienced. First of all, it's a compound. Teaching and admonishing, those ing words, present participles. Continuously teaching and continuously admonishing yourselves. Teaching, we know what teaching is. The word of Christ is for teaching. And secondly, the word of Christ is for admonishing. The word admonishing is literally, the Greek word means to place into the mind. And it's the word in the Greek culture that's used for warning. When you warn someone, you're putting a thought into their mind. Remember this, and you put that thought into their mind. As a warning, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that parents are to do this for their children. They are to admonish their children. They are to warn them with the teachings of the Lord and warn them of the consequences of not obeying the things of Christ. So the word of God, the word of Christ, is to make its home within me richly, abundantly, in wealth. And it is to be expressed in all wisdom, but there are certain areas in which this wisdom is distributed. Again, teaching and admonishing yourselves, but notice what the text says. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, this section also parallels Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19 tells us, except instead of using the term, let the word of Christ dwell in you, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be continually filled with the Spirit rather than being drunk. So be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that will be found in your life, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, as you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Jewish culture, as well as the early church, because they didn't have the New Testament and teachings came into the church, it's interesting, they took the scriptures and they made psalms. They made songs out of the scriptures. One of the teaching tools for the Hebrew children, and if you remember, the Hebrew children at age of 13, the sons celebrate bar mitzvah. At 14, the girls celebrate bat mitzvah. But during those 13 or 14 years, the Hebrew children are taught the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They memorize the Hebrew of those five books. And how they learned it was through songs. Now you can actually, if you look diligently, you can find Hebrew chanting of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Whereas if you learn it in song, you will be learning the scriptures themselves. That was a tool for learning. I found within the last few years that somebody came out with songs. They put the Greek paradigms, all those declensions you had to learn, they put it to song so that you could learn it. I do not recommend it because I thought to myself, well, let me see if we can learn this here. Well, the song was so convoluted, I couldn't remember what the Greek was. But it wasn't a catchy tune that you could remember. Some kids today have the ABC song in order to learn the ABCs. There's actually songs out on the some clubs, like Bible clubs. They will have songs that name the books of the Bible so that you can learn the books of the Bible. In the early church, song was used as a means of learning, as a means of teaching, and as a way of learning. And the word of Christ was put to song so that people could learn it, and it would be a tune that they would sing within themselves to learn the scriptures, but also to be ministered back to them throughout the day. A matter of singing. So teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now psalms, there's three listings here for a way of music to learn and to be ministered to from the word. The first one is the psalms. Yes, every psalm has been put to music. It's in the form of chanting, but the Jews have actually put the psalms to music so that they can learn it and so that it can be a tune in their heart that would constantly minister to them throughout the day. So putting the psalms to music. I can remember back in what is called the Jesus movement days, back in the late 1960s and early 70s. Is that the church that I went to, they actually took some of the psalms of the Old Testament and put it to music. And we would sing these as choruses, and it was word for word, just like the psalm. Of course, in the original language, it doesn't have notes over the words, so it wasn't like original notes or music. But it is interesting, there were tunes that if you learned the tune, it was very easy to learn the psalm. And we would sing psalms, and some people even took some of the things of the New Testament and put it to music. And we would sing those. And even to this day, I still remember some of the psalms and choruses that we used to sing, because now it is ingrained in my memory. The Word of God has made its home in me in the form of song in many instances. So psalms and hymns. Many people have been inspired to write hymns based on their experience of Christ in this life. That's why we sing hymns when we begin our time of worship together. The hymns are rich in doctrine, as well as teaching, as well as warning. But also there are spiritual songs. You might call them choruses. But spiritual songs that people sing a tune and they teach it to others, some of the truths of Christ, and they teach it to others as a way of a testimony and as a way of ministry to their hearts. I find it interesting because there are people who only like to sing hymns. There are people who are only like to sing spiritual odes or spiritual songs, choruses. We had a couple come here one time, and they sat through the first hour in the teaching of the word, and in between the 2 hours before church, the husband said to the wife, "I think we have found our home church. This is what we've been looking for, being fed on the word." He even went outside in the break time and looked around the church, and I guess he had a mobile washing service. And he says, "You know what I can do for your church? I can come out here and wash it all down for you." And he was looking for things that he could do to help out around the church. So they were already in type making their home here. We found our place. Well, as soon as we started our worship service and started singing hymns, that was it. Couldn't sing hymns. In between the hymns, the man says to the wife, "Oh, they sing these old hymns here." They didn't sing them, sat through the sermon, left, never saw them again. And just like now, there are church services that are divided up between contemporary services and traditional services, it's called. The traditional services, they sing hymns, and the contemporary service, they sing choruses. But it's the same sermon. in both instances. But you got to divide the group up into music preference. I remind you that what the parallel text in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, that being under the influence of the Holy Spirit is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's all of it. You don't get a pick. You don't get to say, I like this kind of music and I don't like that kind. Yeah, and what are you singing for? Your pleasure? You know, you can sing hymns and they have instructional things in it. They have doctrine in it. You're singing about the Lord with the Lord's people. Yeah, but I don't get the same feeling. Well, you know where I stand on that one. You know, the Holy Spirit has no feeling. You don't feel the Holy Spirit. Feeling is a human experience. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. And so we have people today that can't experience at all. Cannot worship the Lord, cannot receive instruction from what God's word is saying unless it's a certain type of music. Well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all lumped together. And secondly, look what else it says. Not only the condition, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in teaching and admonishing, but also in grace, singing in your heart to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that both here and in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul is not limiting singing to the heart, but he's emphasizing that singing is something that you do in your heart. I've had many people come to me in different times of meeting and said, do you, like we had it on the Thursday night studies, we used to have them in town. We used to spend, 2 hours or an hour and a half just on the study of the Word of God. That was the whole purpose of the teaching. I used to have people come up that were visitors and say, don't you sing before you get into the Word? I got to sing. Well, it was always emphasized to me. And I went through a time of being weaned, a time of expressing my withdrawals from certain traditional ways of doing things, because when I went to language school, I went to the chapel on Sundays of the pastor who ran the school, and his format was that he got up and we sang one hymn, and the rest of the time he talked. So it's like I sang one hymn, and I'm ready for more. It's like, that's it. So I kind of had to go through withdrawals. It's like, got to sing more. More than one song. So I asked him one day, why do you only sing one hymn? Because number one, the Bible says that Jesus, when Jesus was with the disciples and they celebrated Passover together, they sang a hymn and then went out. He said, they only sang one hymn. He says, and where do you see the emphasis? It's not that he was trying to limit it. It's just that some people just get into it, and that is, the emotion of singing is their relationship with the Lord. And they can hardly sit and listen to the Word of God being taught because it's not as emotional as singing is. So singing becomes the feeling, the emotion. We've even had people come here where a family would come and one of the members of the family will get ministered to by the word and the other member of the family would say, but I don't get full here. I have to go somewhere where I get filled. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have to go somewhere where they worship and where they sing and you experience all. It's like when you read your scriptures, don't you realize that in the early church, these were Christians that were living under persecution. It wasn't, if they had to have open public singing or get together with people to sing in order for their relationship to be right with the Lord, they'd be in big trouble. That's why Paul emphasizes the heart. Sing in your heart. Let it be a melody in your heart to the Lord. But it's not just singing, it's the word of Christ. That's why it was taught in song, so that people could sing in their heart the word of Christ, and God's Spirit can use that as a ministry to them. But during the times of persecution, I guarantee you, they didn't meet in caves because people were looking for them. They didn't meet in caves and have a big church service where they sang a lot. It was a melody that they had in their hearts. I've told people that say, I've got to go somewhere where they sing. I said, well, before you come, sit in your car or be at home and put on a CD, whatever you got to do, and sing, and come on over. You know, I mean, that's something you have to have. But just know the difference between experiencing the emotion of singing, thinking that that feeling, that energy, which is what emotion is, that energy that you experience is the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. You can experience ministry in the inner person, but chasing that feeling, that emotional surge, is a trap. It isn't spiritual at all. So in grace, singing in your heart to the Lord, let the melody be there. Jesus taught. He came to the people and he says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So he says, just lip service, just sitting there singing with your lips, but it's not coming from your heart. Jesus said, it's not acceptable. Jesus sees our hearts. There are people that come, have come and do come now, that don't sing. But in their heart, they're experiencing the words of the song and the singing of others. And during the day and during the week, people experience various songs that we sing or various songs that have the word of Christ in them. And it is a means of ministry to them as well as the learning of the word of God. And so we're told in this fourth of five commands, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why we spend so much time on the word. The word of God is to make its home in us. And from that, teaching and warning and singing with melodies in our hearts to him, all based on and in response to the establishment of the word of Christ in us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. That's why we spend so much time on it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would cause your word to settle and make its home in our hearts. We know that making your word home in our hearts is not a human ability. It is not a psychological practice of memorizing scripture, but rather a ministry and a meditation that's brought to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd help us to learn the word of Christ, that it might make its home in us richly, abundantly, in its wealth and its meaning, and that we might receive the word of Christ and its ministry to us during the week in all wisdom, as we, by the Holy Spirit, are able to see life the way God sees life. May we use the word of Christ in all wisdom, in teaching and warning, and even in singing, as we, our hearts respond to Christ himself, as I'm sure he loves to hear his word sung back to him as an expression of gratitude for what it means to us. We pray that you'd help us to see that these are all in the spirit. These are all in the inner person. These are not religious experiences, but part of an ongoing interaction with the living Christ who lives within. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand these very important truths. In Jesus' name, amen.